Those of you that are new tonight, and I know we have a few that are new to Wednesday night, look at John 14. This is a very famous portion of Scripture. And the first nine verses I think I have memorized because that's the ones that I've tried to memorize them. I've just heard them quoted so much that I think I can quote the first nine verses, and probably many of you can too, or most of it. It's very famous. One of the problems with famous texts is that we get used to them, like John 3:16 or something. It doesn't affect us anymore. And so let's try to avoid that tonight. Let's try to let John 14 affect us. And what we're doing here on Wednesday nights is we're looking to Jesus Christ as the greatest source of joy there is to the human race. The course is called Joying in Jesus. We're commanded through Paul's writing in Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. So you got to focus on Jesus Christ and rejoice in the Lord. And our theme is joy. And so we've carried that theme out throughout Wednesday nights this year, focusing on Jesus Christ, the greatest source of joy to the human race. And if that's not true in your life, then you just don't know Him. You might be saved, but there's a difference between being saved and really knowing the Lord. To know Him is to love Him. And to know Him is to just continue to compound the amount of joy that He gives you. And so, in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, we have the longest indoor discourse of the words of Jesus Christ in the Bible. We have the account of the upper room in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's just mentioned. And about the only words we know of Christ from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are that somebody would betray Him, and some of the words as He instituted what we call the Lord's Supper or Communion. But for some reason, John pays close details and gives us a word-by-word record of the things that Jesus Christ said and taught that night, that late night, before He would leave this building, this upper room, and cross the brook Cedron in chapter 18 and go off into the Mount of Olives, where while praying in the Garden of Gethsemane this night, He would be betrayed by Judas into the hands of sinful men, and then be crucified the next morning at about 9 a.m. Judas has left. Okay, we were in the upper room in the last chapter in John 13 when Jesus washed the disciples' feet and then announced that one of them would betray Him. Nobody knew who it was. Except Jesus. Jesus gave a sop to Judas to eat, and Satan entered into Judas, and Judas left the upper room in chapter 13 and verse 30. And so these very precious, intimate words in 14, 15, 16, and then Jesus' prayer in chapter 17 were not heard by Judas. They were heard by the other 11. Now, who were the other 11? Simon, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Simon called Zelotes, there's two giant Judases, and Judas, the brother of James, there was two Judases, but not Judas Iscariot. So we have those 11 men and Jesus, and it never fails to amaze me about the Lord Jesus Christ, that here, knowing what was going to happen to Him that night and the next morning, He would start this chapter out by saying to them, "Let not your heart be troubled." What a precious Savior. Let not your heart be troubled. And all the words that He says is to prepare them for service, to prepare them for a wonderful, intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit, who we'll see later in chapters 14, 15 and 16, one of, if not the greatest discourses on the Holy Spirit. As Jesus prepares his disciples, saying, look, I'm leaving. You're not going to see me much any longer, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send someone else in my place, the Holy Spirit, that he'll be with you forever. So these are some of the most precious, precious words of Jesus Christ, and they're completely selfless words. There's nothing about himself. Woe is me. Don't you understand what's going to happen to me? Won't somebody feel sorry for me? No, none of that. But he is completely focused on preparing these 11 men to receive the Holy Spirit and to change the world, and thus they did. They did. And the first thing he says in this discourse that is covered in chapters 14, 15, and 16, and his prayer, which is really the Lord's prayer, John 17, is let not your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now I just want to make a few points for those of you that do keep notes that can cause us to joy in Jesus. And number one is this: Jesus is preparing a place for us. Jesus is preparing a place for us. Now I know, again, we're so familiar with this that it just goes over our heads and it doesn't have an impact. But you know, the Bible says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Now, if you're amazed at nature and what God did in 6 days, what do you think Jesus could build in 2,000 years? Jesus is the creator. We're told that over in Colossians and chapter number 1 and verses 16 and 17 and 18. It says this, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or powers or principalities, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. This is Jesus. I'm not talking about God the Father. I'm talking about Jesus here. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. Listen, men for 6,000 years and women for 6,000 years have been studying the creation of God on earth, the small little things, the microscopic little things he made, and the huge, immense things he made, the galaxies, and all of the humans that have ever lived combined have not scratched the surface of what Jesus did in 6 days. Can you imagine what he can make in 2,000 years? Should I go to prepare a place? And I don't know that much about English or Greek, but it denotes continuation. If you're wondering what Jesus is doing today, he is continuing in the process of preparing a place for you. You are his bride. It was an Oriental custom for a man to prepare a place for his bride before he went and got her. In fact, he was not allowed to go and get his bride until he had prepared a place for you. That's pretty wise, isn't it? If it was like that nowadays, nobody would get married. There's very little preparation in youth for marriage. It's a shame. We're not saving money and building up accounts to buy houses and so on and so forth. And I think one of the main problems in marriages nowadays are financial ones. But anyways, I don't want to get on that rabbit trail. Number one, Jesus is preparing a place for us, and your eye has never seen anything like it. Your ear has never heard anything that beautiful. And it has never entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for them that love him. You can try all you want to imagine what it's like, but your imagination is too finite to think about what the Lord has made for us. It's too finite. It's too small. He says here in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Look at verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you. Notice it's stated twice. Once in verse 2, once in verse 3. Number 1, Jesus is preparing a place for us. Now we have a schematic of that place in Revelation 21, if you'll turn there. Revelation 21, Revelation was also written by John, I believe, because John loved more than any of the other disciples, he received greater revelation from the Lord than any other disciples. He received a book called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And, you know, those who love much are forgiven much. And I believe those who love much are revealed more. Do you love Jesus tonight? It pays to love Jesus Christ. Jesus reveals more to people who love him than to people who don't. And John was that disciple whom Jesus loved. And Jesus is preparing a place for us, and he gives us a schematic. It's about all we got. It's kind of like if you went to purchase a house and or to build a house and you met with the architect, and the architect drew it on some schematics, architectural drawings, and you had those in your hand. That's all you possessed. That's kind of what it's like living down here on earth. So all we possess is a schematic. And we look at that schematic here in Revelation 21, and we look at the blueprints, and before your house is built, you try to picture what it's going to be like, and maybe you can come pretty close by looking at the schematic, but it's when you see the real thing completed that you say, wow. And that's how it is today. We'll never see the real thing completed until Jesus comes to get us. But we do have a schematic. Notice Revelation 21, verse 10, and he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And it had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city which with a reed 12,000 furlongs. That's about 1,500 miles. That's just one wall from here to about Indianapolis. And that's just one wall. This is the city square, 4 square, which means it's that long, it's that wide, it's that high. If you were in an airplane at 35,000 feet, which your average airplane flies at, that airplane would crash into the first foundation somewhere of 12. So I don't know if you've ever been up in an airplane 35,000 feet and looked out. That's not even as high as the first of 12 foundations. That's a pretty big city. Pretty big place he's preparing for us. And the building, verse 18, of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. The foundations of the walls of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And then it names the stones. Verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. We're going to get into chapter 22 here in a little bit, but I'm glad the Bible ends on a positive note for we who are saved. Maybe you're having the worst days of your life right now. Keep looking up. The Lord is coming. In the meantime, He's preparing a place for you that, believe me, it's going to be worth waiting for. It's going to be worth waiting for. Encourage yourself tonight in the Lord. Joy in the Lord tonight. Boy, I was over at the store the other day trying to find some jewelry for my wife. That stuff's expensive. Tiny little pearls. Man, this thing's got gates of pearls. Wow. It's going to be awesome. It's just going to be something we're going to be struck with for eternity and never get used to. We'll never get used to it. That's where we're going to be living forever. And in this huge city called the New Jerusalem are many, or the word many means diverse mansions. And I believe that refers to dwelling places that the Lord is making for you and I specifically, that we walk worthy of many different kinds of mansions. And I hope that you're living in such a way that by faith you believe what I'm saying tonight is real. And you're doing all that you can for the Lord and living for the Lord and serving the Lord. Now, we don't get salvation as a reward. Salvation is a gift. But these other things are rewards. Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." It's worth it to work for Jesus. Maybe other young people don't want to work for Jesus. You work for Jesus, and you'll have a bigger mansion. I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting to be rich toward God. If we can live in such a way that, He may give somebody a little mansion and somebody else a big mansion. I'd rather have a big one, so not to be boastful, because there'll be no boasting in heaven, but for people who happen to walk by all of eternity and say, "Hey, that man really loved Jesus. That man must have really served the Lord. That lady must have really loved Jesus and really served the Lord." I don't think I'm reading into this. That's what he said back in John 14, verse 2. "In my Father's house are many mansions," different types of mansions. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm not lying to you," Jesus is saying here. I'm telling you what it's about. I'm giving you a glimpse into eternity here, Jesus is saying in John 14, and verse 2. And twice he says, "I go to prepare a place for you." Isn't that personal? Amen? We ought to rejoice in that tonight. We ought to rejoice in that. Some of us live in used houses, and they're small, and so on and so forth. You just think about those people over in the Philippines that live in huts and so on. And remember those Filipinos, they came over, the missionaries, and they say the favorite song in the Philippines is what? "I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander. We'll walk the streets that are pure as gold." Amen. That's their favorite song over there. We have a Filipino in our church, Chris Barron, has been over there, and he found his mother when he went back to find her living in a cardboard box. And he was able to lead her to Christ and get her into good church. And now that church is helping taking care of her. Her living is getting a little better, but those people are in heaven, are in the Philippines, are looking forward to heaven. We're supposed to, too. Abraham, Moses, it says they endured as seeing him who was visible, for they looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what motivated them. That's what motivated Moses to say, "Goodbye, Egypt. Goodbye, all the riches and all the treasures of Egypt. I'm going out in the wilderness with God where there's nothing." Because he had respect on the recompense of the reward. He said, "I'm getting my reward in the next life." Abraham, read over in Hebrews 11. They said, that's what motivated them, guys. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. I mean, these guys left the world's best and gave it all up because they knew there was a city God was making. And that was what mobilized them. See, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And too often we're focused down here and all the bills piling up. We got our eyes down. And all the neighbors that we can't stand and the kids at school we can't stand and the filthy Hollywood that you're just getting filthier and filthier and filthier and the wars and the rumors that we got our eyes focused too often on all the garbage, the rubbish of this earth, rather than the gold and the glitter of heaven. And so we're just kind of moping along, kind of just dragging ourselves along, you know. Getting through this life rather than running the race that's before us, that ends at these mansions. Number two, Jesus will come again. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's number two tonight. That ought to cause us some joy. I know we've heard this all the time, these verses, but that ought to give us some joy. I will come again. Jesus never lied. Every prophecy he ever spoke has come to pass or will come to pass. He always told the truth. I will come again. How many of you tonight have red letter editions of the Bible? How many of you got the red letter? Okay, most of you have red letter editions. Without turning there. This is a trivia question. Let's see who knows their Bible trivia. Don't turn there now. Who knows what the last words in the Bible are in the letters red? Pretty close. What'd you say, Ty? Almost exactly right. One word before that. Surely, I come quickly. The last words Jesus ever spoke audibly to a human being was, surely, I come quickly. The doctrine of the second coming was the last thing. He said, that's it, John. He wrote one more verse and then wrote, amen, put your pen down, goodbye. From now on, the scriptures are completed. You're not going to hear from me anymore. From now on, I'm going to speak to you through the Holy Spirit and the Bible. The last words Jesus ever audibly spoke to the human race was, surely, I come quickly. I will come again. We should rejoice in that tonight. And that promise is all over the Bible. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. If you're here tonight and you're saying, you know, I don't know where it is that, you know, you get in a conversation with somebody and says, where is it says that Jesus is coming again? Remember this, the first and second book of Thessalonians. The second coming is mentioned in every one of the chapters. Let me give it to you real quick. Circle these in your Bible. It's great. It's just a bless my heart. Let's go through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, each chapter. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Circle chapter 1, verse 10, or the number 10, and put down the second coming next to that verse. And to wait for his Son from heaven. Look at chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Chapter 2, verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. He's coming again. Chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. I'm not making this up. This is by the word of the Lord, Paul saying, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The coming of the Lord. There's the second coming. Chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. That's his second coming with his mighty angels. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Chapter 3, verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Is your heart directed towards the second coming of Christ, or is it towards all your problems today? See, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Verse 1, and then he said, because in verse 3, I'm coming. And let the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient. We need to have our hearts in the right direction. Our hearts into the direction of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then let me say last of all tonight, we didn't get very far, but going back to John 14, we said, number one, Jesus is preparing a place for you. And that's precious. That's exciting. And maybe if we'll just serve the Lord a little more faithfully, he'll add a few more rooms on. Number two, Jesus will come again. And number three, Jesus will receive us to himself. Again, verse 3, and I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Number three, Jesus will receive us to himself, so that we will be with him forever, for all of eternity. Let that give you some joy tonight. Let's look at just two portions of Scripture before we close in prayer that back up point number three. This time turn back again to 1 Thessalonians 4. I don't think I've ever done a funeral of a Christian, but that I didn't quote this portion of Scripture at the graveside. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with you. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We have Jesus coming, the groom, the bridegroom. In verse 16, Michael's coming with him. He's going to shout. He's the friend of the bridegroom, like they had in the Oriental customs. The father, the son could not go for his wife until the father said he could. And Jesus himself said, no man knows the day when I'm going to come except my Father, which is in heaven. He said, I had even set aside that part of my omniscience. And he can do anything he wants, right? He's God. He can even set apart that part of his omniscience. And Jesus said, I don't even know the day I'm coming. Because we're going to stick with the Oriental custom for marriage, where the son does not go to get his bride until the father says he's ready. Well, that'd be nice if we did that nowadays. I think we'd have a lot more successful marriages, and I think a lot of boys would never get married. Because a whole lot of boys are never ready. They're never ready. But don't let me get on that rabbit trail. We're trying to rejoice tonight. For the Lord himself, he's not sending a delegation, he's coming himself. And notice the first part of what's called the first resurrection is he comes to the clouds. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those whom we have buried in Jesus Christ. Those who have died at sea in Jesus Christ. Those who have been blown to bits in wars in Jesus Christ. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. And that word rapio, caught up, is where we get the term rapture from. Caught up together with them in the clouds. See, the first part of his second coming is to the clouds. The second part of his second coming is to the earth, which I believe is 7 years later. be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And notice these next words. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Number three, Jesus will receive us unto himself. And how long will we be with Jesus Christ? So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what he's saying back here in John 14:3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm taking my bride to myself, and we're going to spend eternity together. Together. Let's close. Turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 4, talks about how we will live with God forever and ever and ever. And so let this give you joy tonight. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, for the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Notice that. His servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. Isn't that something? Right now, we don't see his face. Verse 5, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Back in Revelation 21 and verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, now notice these words in closing tonight, write, for these words are true. Isn't that great? These words are true. You're going to dwell with God. You're going to see his face someday. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Number one tonight, Jesus is preparing a place for us. I want to encourage you, if I could use this word, to go hog wild serving Jesus Christ. With your eyes on the prize, like Abraham and Moses looking up to heaven and saying, Lord, I'm going to serve you. Add another room to my mansion. We're not worthy of that, but the Lord's just that kind of a God, that he wants to reward those according as their work shall be. Don't take your eyes off of the celestial city. You'll get despondent looking at earth and watching news every night. All the problems you're having with other human beings, you'll get despondent. You'll miss the whole thing. Whole vision he wants us to get tonight in John 14. You'll miss it if you don't keep looking up. Jesus is preparing a place for us. Jesus will come again. His last words before he left, surely I come quickly. And then Jesus will receive us to himself. The rapture may take place any time, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Are you ready to meet the Lord? You can't get ready in the twinkling of an eye. About 1/65th of a second. It's faster than a blinking of the eye. You can't get ready to meet the Lord. If you're not saved tonight, be sure you get saved and get ready to meet the Lord tonight. And fear God. And trust His Son as your Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that it would rest on our hearts and not be stolen away from Satan. That we would not go back to focusing on this earth and all of our problems and all of our self and sin. Lord, that our eyes would begin to look upward in joy in the Lord and in these sure promises you've given us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're not sure you have eternal life and you're ready to meet the Lord and you're ready to go to that celestial city if the rapture took place tonight, then I'll stick around and be glad to talk to you about salvation.